Hope you have your Bibles with them. With you, open them up to Ephesians chapter 2. This could be the text that we will draw our thoughts from this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. So how was your weekend? Mine was pretty eventful. For some reason, my phone kept exploding on Friday with guys going, "You're in my prayers today. Hope you hang in there today." I'm thinking, what do you guys know that I don't know? Well, you knew what I knew, but we got through it. Good to see everyone today. It's a joy to be here. For those who are visiting with us, thank you for your presence here. For those in the community, come back anytime you have an opportunity. We have a number of guests here today. My brother Jay is here with his wife, Gay, and my niece, who's almost my little sister, Jennifer, and my great niece, Catherine. My brother Jay is the engine to the family, and I'm the caboose, and there are several boxcars in between, but they're good boxcars, and it's been a joy to see them and have them here with us and have him with my family here today. Weddings are good. Despite what I said Wednesday night, that I plan to be sick at 7 o'clock on Friday night, they are joyful times. We like going to weddings. There's cake there, which is always good, but aside from the cake, it's just a wonderful moment where you have these two people who have found each other and they've decided to follow God with one another in life. And you just rarely walk away from a wedding feeling down. You just walk away feeling happy. And despite the fact that I was giving my daughter away to someone else, it was a joyful occasion. And I thought about it a lot over the course of the week as that really began to sink in. Just the joy that you have at times like that. But in saying that, I'm also aware in this congregation there are people who are struggling to have joy at different times. Joy is not something that is always easy for us to grasp. It is something that is always there for us, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that joy. Sometimes health problems will strip us of our joy. Brother Jim Trail, who's in the hospital now, he said he'd be watching this morning. Hi, Jim. And we miss him. We think about our sister Peggy Humphreys and so many of our brothers and sisters here who struggle, and they just continue to struggle day after day, and they just don't seem to round a corner. And joy, though it shouldn't be, seems sometimes to be stripped away from us. And sometimes even in our relationship with our brethren, a relationship that inherently should be a joyful relationship, that joy is not found there. And so my point is that while there are a lot of things in life that just inherently are joyful events that remind us of the joy that we have, sometimes we forget about it. And it seemed to me it'd be a good occasion for us today to look at things that bring us joy as Christians. And I think there's no greater chapter that gives us more things one right after another that ought to, when we live our life and we meditate on the realities found within this text, ought to fill us as Christians with joy. And I preface that with that idea. These are joys that are only found in Christ. They are found in the life of the child of God. And what Paul does in this text is he begins by telling us and reminding us of where we were without Christ. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. Paul says in no uncertain terms, verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." That's a strong statement, right? You were dead in these things. He said the life that you did live, you lived walking after the prince of the power of the air, verse 2. In verse 3, we gave ourselves over to our passions of our flesh. We carried out what our own bodies desired, which sounds fun for a while until it begins to catch up with you. And he says that we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We had so given ourselves over to sin, it became our nature. But it all changes in verse 4. In verse 4, you have two words that change dramatically the whole tone of this text. But God. And that is the core of the Christian's joy. But God. Despite everything we've done to ourselves, but God. Despite the pain that we've brought on ourselves, but God. And so Paul in this text is going to give us, I will suggest to you, six different reasons why you and I can have joy within our lives. We're going to move through them very quickly. No PowerPoint this morning because things were busy, but I hope that as we look at the text, you can see the points, walk away with them, and be reminded, if you're a child of God, why you and I can have joy within our lives, despite what happens. And if you're not a Christian, I hope as you listen to this, you'll hear what you're missing and have a greater desire to take advantage of that. Let's begin in verse 11. Hunter read through verse 10. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles were in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the hands by flesh, made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Six things in this text I would suggest to you that help the child of God have joined his life. Number one, the joy of salvation by grace. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because in 2 weeks in our The Basic series for the year, we're going to deal with grace really is amazing. We'll unpack it more then. But I will point you to the words found in verses 1 through 10, where the Apostle Paul reminds us that there's not just joy in salvation. And that's incredible. But there's joy that comes from salvation by grace. Salvation by grace deals with God's unmerited favor, that God looks upon us favorably. And God actually wants us to go to heaven. I don't know when it was. Thank you, brother. I don't know when it was that idea really began to sink into my head. But when it did, it was a really radical idea. Because I'd so grown up with this idea that you've got to make sure you get everything just right. And I'm not in any way suggesting we should not be careful. But there was almost this idea that if you mess something up somewhere along the way, but you're trying to follow him, you're trying to obey him, but maybe there was a sin somewhere that you failed to ask God specifically for forgiveness, then on the judgment day, God's going to come up and say, well, you did pretty good, but on March 13th of 1974, you did this and you never asked for forgiveness, so you're out of there. And it's almost this clinical, sterile idea of a God who really gave his son on the cross, but from that point on, he doesn't really care one way or the other if you make it or not. You know, if you make it, that's fine. If you don't, he's all right with that. And you look at texts like this, and you see that God is a God who loves you. And he wants to have mercy on you. He really does want you to go to heaven one day. For our wedding, we invited everybody in the congregation. Now, I found out yesterday, at least one person didn't get theirs who was moving. And so we talked about it and I said, hey, you're invited. And maybe you didn't get an invitation. Maybe there's an oversight on our part. Maybe you're a new member after we sent out the invitation. But the point is, we made the decision. We wanted everyone to come. And it's not because we're best friends with everybody here. I don't have the same relationship with everyone. I have a relationship, and I think a close relationship, but not the same relationship. But I didn't send that invitation out to you because we're best buddies in every way. I sent that invitation out, my wife did, because we love you. And we wanted you to be a part of it.
We love you.
Thank you, brother. Right? Now, some of you, for whatever reason, maybe you had something else going on. It's fine. You couldn't make it. But the invitation went out because of love. And the point there is that God, in His mercy and grace, He loves everyone. And His mercy, He sends out this invitation, and that is grace. Now, some people won't take advantage of it. I understand that. But it was because of love. It's not because of anything remarkable that we have done. And that really is the thing that brings joy. Because if we have this idea that our salvation is based upon how perfect I am and all the things I've done to prove to God, I will have no joy at all. And rather than being permissive, when you really begin to understand this, it becomes liberating. Now my service to God and your service to God is not something I'm doing because I'm trying to prove something to God. And I've got to constantly try to be better so I can just prove more and more. Now, when you understand this, you serve God because He loves you. And I would suggest that what that does is it really brings out greater faith and greater service. Because if my God looks at me with my failings and you with your failings, and He says, I still love them, and if they're going to try to follow me and obey me, I'm going to save them. Well, that just is like wind beneath my wings. Right? So there's great joy there. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not permissive. When you grasp that, and you can wake up every morning and know that you're trying to serve Him and your God wants you in heaven, and despite everything that happens in life, you have a home in heaven one day, beloved, that is the foundation of our joy. It really is. Number one. Number two. Second of all, we have joy in purpose. Joy in purpose. All of us like vacations, right? It's fun to go on vacation. But you know what no one ever does on a vacation? At least, I don't think they ever do this. No one ever says, I'm going to go to an island in the Caribbean and I'm going to sit in a hotel 24/7 for a whole week and do nothing. And we say that, don't we? Oh, I'm going to go and do nothing. But the fact is, we're going to do some stuff, right? We're going to go sightseeing. We're going to go eat at restaurants. We're going to go read a book. Even if you're doing that, you're still doing something. None of us are going to go on a vacation and just sit in a chair and stare at a wall for 24/7 and do nothing, right? And even if you're doing stuff, and that's going to be a lot of fun, most of us by the end of the trip are ready to get back home and start doing the stuff we do all the time. Get back to our work. God made us to be people who have purpose. He made us like that. The garden, He gave man duties and responsibilities. We feel alive when we have something to do. Again, I know sometimes we may relax. That's fine. But we've got to have something to do. I've made this statement before. I'll continue to make it. What atheism does and what the removal of God from our society does is it strips people of a reason for being here. And that will have a profound impact on someone's life. I saw when I went to the hospital the other day a bumper sticker on someone's car, and it was interesting. It got me thinking. The bumper sticker said, "Kindness is my religion." I thought, what does that mean? Now, on one hand, they could be saying, in serving the Lord, kindness is my religion. And I think I understand that, the gist of that idea. But I sort of suspect that what they're saying is, serving God is not my religion. Just being kind is my religion, which is a very humanistic approach to things. Let me tell you, if there is no God, there is no reason to be kind. If there is no God and we are here because of Darwinian evolution, survival of the fittest, kindness is contrary to how we got here. Okay? The only reason to be kind is because of God. And God, in verse 10, gives us a purpose in life. He gives you something to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's desire for you is to have a reason for being here. And when you can grasp that reason in your life, and you can say every morning, because I'm a child of God, I know what I'm supposed to do, you will find joy in your life. Now, what are you supposed to do? Well, first of all, God is the one who defines what these works are. So you need to get yourself in the Word and be busy thinking about how does God expect me to live? God expects us to have jobs. He expects us to go out there and just do things on a regular basis. He expects us to do things sometimes to enjoy ourselves. But that is not your purpose in life. Your purpose is to let your light shine before other people so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your purpose is to share the Word of God to others who are lost. Your purpose is to be someone who cares about other people and is kind to other people. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are in need in the world. There are numerous purposes that you can have. But you need to find your purpose. You find your purpose. You start serving God, serving other people. You will find joy. Joy in salvation by grace. Joy in purpose. Number three, somewhat unexpected. Verses 11 through verse 18, mainly verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Under the old law, there was a profound distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Right? Jews were a very small minority of the world. Gentiles were everyone else. Okay, and that gulf between those two was really uncrossable. There were some Gentiles who became proselytes. They converted to Judaism. But even when they became proselytes, there was still a distinction there. They weren't considered by the Jews real Jews. And all of this revolved around the old law, which really made that distinction between those who were holy and those who were not holy for a reason. But Paul tells us here that there is a joy that comes to us because of this grand reconciliation. Point number three, joy in reconciliation. Not just with God, but with other people. Isn't that Paul's point in this text? That there were those people who once were far off, but because of Christ and His death, they're brought together with those who were near. And so they become one. We have a lot of racial problems in our country today. And honestly, I don't know what the solution is apart from Christ. That's the only one that we need, but our world is trying to find something. We'll never find it apart from Christ. We are so angry, so bitter. That's not something unique to our country. People have always tried to find some reason why they're better than someone else. Or this person is lower than me. It's race, it's education, it's money. But it's as if humanity, that's just the way we operate. We try to find some way that we're better than someone else. And that's caused a lot of division. If you were at the wedding the other night, it was a pretty diverse group of people, wasn't it? You had English speaking, Spanish speaking, black, white, and every shade in between. You had people from New York, people from Louisville, people from Florida, from the Dominican Republic. All together in one place and enjoying one another. You know why? Because with a few exceptions here and there, the one thing that bound all those people together was not a bride and groom, but Christ. And the thing that to this little white girl in Louisville, Kentucky, that appealed to her about this black guy from Harlem was that he was a Christian. He was trying to serve the Lord. And the thing that appealed to this guy from Harlem when he saw this girl from Louisville, Kentucky, is he saw someone who's trying to serve the Lord. That's what made it all work. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Christ brings all these people together. And there weren't any fights the other night. No one was throwing tables around, yelling at each other, shaking fists at one another because of Christ. There's no other answer, beloved. In Isaiah, open your Bible, Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 tells of this day when all the nations of the world would come to the mountain of the house of God.
Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And all people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes from many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This will never happen between physical nations. It's not the point. God's point is there would be a day when he would bring everyone together, and there would no longer, as Paul says within this text, be hostilities there. Why? Because of Christ. Not because of flesh, skin color, education, money. Because of Christ. And I look at my brother and sister in Christ, and I see them as a brother or sister in Christ because of Christ. Beloved, we need this. The world needs it. And we are supposed to have it in the church. And you know what we have then? In speaking to my son-in-law, and in the brief conversations I could have with his family, it is apparent to me that we're coming from very different worlds in a lot of ways. And they are able to bring a dynamic to my life that I did not have before. They are able to bring a perspective to my life that I did not have before. And hopefully I will bring a perspective to their life. And that's what's supposed to happen in the church. We're not this homogenous group of people who all share the exact same experiences. Rather, we come even sometimes of the same color and educational background or financial background with different experiences, and we grow with one another. And I need that. And when I have that, and I have that peace with people who sometimes are very different, that is a joy. And it's a joy that we need to hold on to. That's the first one is the joy of salvation by grace. The second one is joy of purpose. The third one, joy of reconciliation. Number 4, the joy of citizenship. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Citizenship is important to us, right? I can travel anywhere in the world, and as a U.S. citizen, I have certain rights. And I'll tell you this, you can go anywhere in the world, and I know the U.S. gets a lot of bad PR these days, but you go anywhere in the world, and people still look at U.S. citizens as people who are special because of the freedoms that we have been given and the good things our country has done. Citizenship in the first century was not given to everyone in the Roman Empire. In our country, if you're born in America, you are an American citizen. It's not the way it was back then. You remember in Acts chapter 22 when the Apostle Paul was arrested, and he let them know, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, and you can't do this to me. You can't beat me without cause. And the centurion went and told the tribune, says, this guy says he's a Roman citizen, and he goes, are you a Roman citizen? Paul said, yeah. I was born a Roman citizen. The guy goes, I had to buy mine. Everyone who was born in the Roman Empire, they were not citizens. Citizenship was something that you were born with because of special circumstances, or you bought or you earned somehow. But when you had it, it was special. You realize that while being a citizen in America is great, if you're a child of God, you are a citizen, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, of a heavenly kingdom. Not a physical one. A heavenly kingdom. Your citizenship is in heaven. You just ponder that one for a while. And what are the privileges of this citizenship? Well, everything we've talked about so far, right? Grace, heaven, purpose, reconciliation. To that we would add forgiveness of sins, spiritual guidance, spiritual association with one another. We have incredible privileges as Christians. And one day when we shed this physical body and we die, if we have been faithful to the Lord, you're going to be a citizen of heaven one day. You have your king's ear. Even now, he listens to you. and he cares about you. And he's aware of you. And if you have a problem in your life, you don't have to petition your representative. You go to your king in prayer. That's the fourth. The joy of citizenship. The fifth. The joy of family. Continuing on verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of, notice this, the household of God. That could be translated the family of God. Families are beautiful. With my brother Jay here, I think about my family that I grew up in. I grew up with a mother and a father. Mother who was able to stay home, and my father worked hard. I had brothers that were around all the time. I had a wonderful experience. I understand some people did not have a wonderful experience growing up. They didn't always have the ideal family situation. But I think we know what it should be like. God is your father. And when you come to him, you come to him, the story of the prodigal son, not as someone who is a slave seeking a roof over your head, just protection from the elements. You come to him as his child, as his child. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You ever think about that one? That whoever you are, with whatever you've done in life, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. Romans chapter 8, you have been adopted into this family. And God loves you, as we said earlier, and he cares about you as a father would. He's not indifferent to you. You're his child. Now with that, I have the obligation to try to obey him. But just hold on to that sometimes. He looks at you as his child. He looks at you if you're a father or a mother, the way you look at your children. In fact, he looks at you with greater love than you even look at your children. If you have special loved ones in your life that are like family, he loves you greater than that. Isn't that incredible? Shouldn't that lift us up? And we sing sometimes, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave his son to die for me because he loves me so. I don't know why he loves me so. And if you're honest with yourself, you don't know why either. But if you're a father or a mother, you can begin to understand that. Because I know why I love my kids. And God is your father. A family is not just about a mother or a father, though. It's about brothers and sisters. This is where it gets a little complicated for us sometimes. Family and brothers and sisters can be wonderful, and what God has done for us has brought us together in this wonderful and sometimes eclectic and sometimes challenging family, one with another. And we have these relationships with one another that sometimes are great, and sometimes they're a challenge. We are here for one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to exhort one another. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. We're to stir one another up. I'm supposed to try to make you better. You're supposed to try to make me better. We're to pray for one another. We are to bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. And that's going to take work on our part. And that's something we always need to strive to work on a little bit more, beloved. I have the opportunity to travel to different congregations from time to time. And I'll tell you, there's something wonderful about walking into a group of people that you don't know physically, but you know the one thing that binds you all together is Christ. And there is, when you really grasp it, there's just almost a naturalness about that relationship. An ease that you have. When you walk in with these people and you don't know them physically, but you trust that we're all together spiritually. We went to California years ago. And we worshiped with a group of people. I didn't go around flashing my preacher card. You know, you do that, people would find out you're a preacher, they start treating you differently. So I decided I was going to keep, I don't have a preacher card, by the way. But I decided I wasn't going to go around telling everybody I'm a preacher. So we worshiped there that morning. And after services, some of the people said, hey, we're going to, they knew we were traveling. They said, we're going to eat. You want to join us? So that was plus one for them. And later on, they found out that I was a preacher.
And that evening, after services to the elders, they were going to go to one of their houses and just eat with one another. And they invited us over. Now, these people from the left coast, okay? They're way over there. We were over there for like 3 hours. Just talking to them. Had a great evening with them. It's because of Christ. And I think about that a lot, and I'm thankful for that moment. I'm thankful for every moment I have with you. I'm thankful for your words of encouragement. For those of you who texted me on Friday, I thank you for that. And you all have relationships with one another. And you say, well, maybe I don't have that relationship. I wish I had that relationship. Let me lovingly encourage you to strive for that relationship. Because sometimes people don't have that relationship because they haven't done anything to develop that relationship. Stick around for a little while after services. Invite people into your home. Go to the work groups. Do something. Try to involve yourselves in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would suggest to you do that. You're going to begin to find that this relationship we have with one another is a relationship of joy. And you'll thank God for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I do. And I know many of you do. I hope all of you do. You want to know why you ought to have joy in your life? You have the joy family. Last point. And the lesson will be yours. We have the joy of grace, salvation by grace. We have the joy of purpose. We have the joy of reconciliation. We have the joy of citizenship. We have the joy of family. And the last one, we have the joy of being a temple for God. Verses 20 through 22, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaks of us individually as the dwelling of God. Here he speaks as the church. That we are all together, collectively, one another. We are the dwelling of God. If you are a child of God, you are part of this dwelling. You are built upon the authority of the apostles, their teachings. Everything in your life emanates from Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. But he says that you're all built together. So, you ever seen a brick? Of course you've seen a brick. You know, you look at a brick. What's remarkable about a brick? There's nothing really remarkable about a brick. But you take that brick, and another brick, and another brick, and another brick, and another brick, and pretty soon you got a house. And that's pretty cool, right? That's pretty remarkable. Or maybe you've got a larger building, and all those bricks are there, making something larger. You're one of those bricks. And with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are joined together, and all of us are being built up into something by which God can be praised, and God can be glorified. Do you understand the significance of that? If you understand the significance of grace, if you understand the significance of purpose, if you understand the significance of reconciliation, if you understand the significance of citizenship, if you understand the significance of family, you will want to praise God. Won't you? When you know what God has done for you. Won't you? And to know that not only can I praise God, but I can come together with a group of people who want to praise Him too. The more, the merrier. We lift our voices up to Him. This God who has had such incredible grace and mercy upon me and made me part of such an incredible family. I can praise Him with you. And you can praise Him with me. And I look forward to those times when we are together with one another. And I find joy, and I hope you do too, in these times when we can praise our God together. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Shouldn't that lift us up? So in this text, as you live your life on a regular basis, some days joys will be easy for you. Other days it may be a challenge. I hope from this point on you'll remember six things found within this text, and you'll meditate on these things. And these truths can help you and help me in the moments where we don't feel joy, to remind ourselves that joy is a choice that we make. And we will choose to be people who are filled with joy in God Almighty. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, the things that we've discussed this morning for a few minutes are almost overwhelming. And even as we think about them, we cannot in our human form fully process everything that is revealed here and the depth of each of these things, which is to bring us joy. But help us, dear Father, make it a lifelong pursuit to continue to look at this text that was penned through you by the Apostle Paul. And help us to be people who are different. In a world that is so negative, a world that is so angry, so frustrated, may we embrace the joy that comes from you through your Son, Jesus Christ. For our brothers and sisters who are struggling to have this joy, we pray your patience and we pray your strength. We pray for those who were mentioned just a moment ago that we know struggle. And we pray for everyone who's going through some silent struggle of which we are not perhaps aware, and help them to reflect upon not a happiness or joy that comes from this world, but one that comes from you. And may we be different. May we show something different to the world so that they will come to know you as well. Please, dear Father, forgive us for our sins. Lift us up, we pray, as we seek to serve you in your Son's name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we're about to dismiss, if there is anyone here who is not a child of God, I've got good news for you. The invitation is there for you right now. And if you're not his child, this morning you can become his child. You can come forward. You can repent of the things that you've done in your life. Make the decision to turn your life around. You begin to follow Jesus Christ in your life. This morning you can be baptized. Have all your sins washed away. This morning you can. If you'll only come. Are you ready to become a child of God? If you're not ready yet, but you want to study more, you just need to learn more and have a few answers made, let me know, and I'll be happy to sit down with you. If you're a child of God, and you struggle sometimes with joy, as we sing, reflect upon this, and ask God to help you. If you're wanted to come forward this morning and ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you, we would love to do anything we can for you. God loves you. He wants you in heaven one day. Will you take advantage of his invitation? If so, come now while we stand and while we sing.